let something happen in Meridian and watch the blowflies draw to it.
Come on.
Yeah. Bottom feeders. But there's only two generations of people that have lived in this world. The Bible refers to them, the generation of the wicked and the generation of the righteous. That's the only two generations of people. You have the righteous and you have the wicked. You have the generation of the wicked, you have the generation of the righteous. And right now, that's all we have in this world. Those that are righteous because of Jesus and those that are not.
And we were wicked at one time.
We all fit in that category of wickedness until we were snatched out of it.
Right.
And put in the kingdom of righteousness.
Yeah.
And look over in 12:7. You'll see what I'm talking about. Psalm 12:7. Remember in Proverbs 30 says there is a generation.
Yeah.
There is a generation.
Yeah.
There is a generation.
Yeah.
There is a generation. Speaking of one particular people group. One particular people group. A generation of people.
Hola. Good morning.
Good morning. What time is it, man? You don't know. You don't know, he said, I guess that means in our language, I don't know, huh? Is that what that means? If you went over to China and you said, you think they would be able to know what we meant? We know that around here, don't we? But they probably wouldn't know it over there. What you think?
Maybe.
Yeah. 12:7. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever.
Amen.
There is a generation. Proverbs 30 is a great reference to that.
Now that's the words, right?
That's right. That is the word. That is the words. The pure words of God. God keeps his word. That goes back to what we said in Psalm 18, that with the devious, all they see is God as being devious. Why? Because God's kept his word from them. You can't see God apart from God. It's through his light that we see light.
Amen.
And outside of him revealing his light to us, we'll never see him. So this is a divine work God's got to do. Some translation, and this is where an issue comes in, like if I was to refer to this morning, there's going to be various ones that have different translations in here. And when they read that, all the other translations, minus the King James and the New King James, are going to put in there the words for them. It's going to refer to us, that God keeps us from the oppression of the wicked. And that's just not accurate. Throughout the scriptures, we see, does God preserve his people? Can the wicked corrupt God's people where they lose what God's done in their life and their heart? No, we understand that. But the whole psalm started out that way, is that the flattering tongue has taken advantage of the oppressed, of the humble, of the needy. That's not, does God bring deliverance through it? Yes. Does God bring deliverance at times? Yes. But the idea here is not that God preserves the needy and the poor from the wicked, because there's a lot of needy and poor wicked people out there. It's the idea that he keeps his word from. You see, God must release his word for us to see his word. He's got to give it to us. That is very important for us. Look over in 14:5. 14:5. Same idea. 14:5 says, there they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of who?
The righteous.
The righteous. You have the generation of the wicked and the generation of the righteous. That's the only two people groups in the world. That would be those who are lost and those who are saved. What it boils down to, how we would use it today, is the generation of... let's just look Proverbs 30. We were right there, but just go over to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. Let me check this time real quick. 10:49.
Hello, Carol.
look in verse 11. 30:11. This would be the connecting verse to think on in regards to the generation. There is a generation. Doesn't matter what time frame. It's just a generation of people. There is a people group that curse its father and does not bless its mother. There is a people group that is pure in its own eye, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. There is a people group, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a people group whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor off the earth and the needy from among men. That is the generation of the wicked. And that people group do what they do because they have not seen the pure words from a pure God. It's a generation. In every age, you can classify them as the generation of the wicked and the generation of the righteous. So, both in that reference there, 12:7 and 14:5 is a good place to cross that over. The generation of the righteous, which are people who walk by faith. That's the Abraham's, their father. The father, as the scripture says, who's the father of us all, in the sense that we all identify with him because we live by faith too.
Amen.
We live by faith too. Abraham looked forward to Jesus. We see Jesus.
Amen.
He's done that work in us. But Abraham lived by faith. Good. That is, he heard, he heeded, and honored God. That's the generation of the righteous. They've heard, they've heeded, they've honored. Generation of the righteous. Generation of the wicked, you can classify them as the fool. You can put the scoffer in there. You can put the mocker in there. You can put the sons of men in there. You can put the sons of the earth in there. They are a product of a fallen world, but they are without God. The ungodly. The Psalms have been talking about the ungodly.
Right.
You know, Psalm 1 says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Well, he then tells us how does the righteous live? How does the ungodly live? Well, the ungodly runs with counsel that God's not in. They're on paths that God's not on. They sit in seats that God is not governing. But the righteous, on the other hand, his delight is in the law of the Lord.
Amen.
And he meditates in his law day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf shall never wither, and whatever he does shall prosper.
Amen.
But the ungodly are not so. They are like chaff blown by the wind. So God knows the generation of the righteous, but he also knows the end or the ruin of the generation of the wicked.
Amen.
So you have that's what it boils down to in the scripture. You got two generations that we've been seeing that the Bible's referring to. Yeah, them old blowflies. Yeah, they showed up to that sulfur, huh? It is crazy. They there. Yeah, they think they got something dead. That's what they're coming to. He's on it. Yes, bottom feeders. That's what that is. And blowflies, worms, you know, they're all bottom feeders. Watch how quick all you got to do is kill a beetle or anything like that and let it lay and how fast the ants find it.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it ain't no time. And I mean, they come into it and they come in hard and carrying everything they can away. Those are bottom feeders. How the enemy uses like the media. They're bottom feeders.
Yeah.
That something happened, something said, something done, they swarm to it.
Mm-hmm.
And then they carrying it back like ants, carrying it back to the pile. That them blowflies, as soon as they smell a little blood in the water, sharks. You may not see a shark for 100 miles, but you put a little blood in the water and watch hundreds of them show up out of nowhere.
Yep.
They're bottom feeders. They just drawn to it. It's what they are. That's where you have to be careful with how often and how much you're listening to that news. The sad thing is a lot of our older folks that are inside, that don't get out, that stay in all the time. No, you out and about, Brother Shannon. But those that leave the TV on all day, and it's usually on Fox News or something like that, it's a nonstop bombardment of bottom feeding. And that stuff has an effect on you. It has to, you know. There's no doubt about it. So you got to be careful with who and what you listen to. In our psalm reading, it said that in chapter 12, when vileness is elevated or exalted in the land, the wicked prowl on every side.
Amen.
And that's what you see with them blowflies. As soon as they smelt that, they smelt something that gave them off the aroma of death, that sulfur smell. So they come. And it'll shock you on how many are out there. Ride through them woods and not see one. Cover your whole ground because they're not attracted to you. They're attracted to death. And that's what they smelt, man. They just... And it's crazy how fast they can come. You wonder if they send out signals to the other ones.
I don't know.
The divine thing, because God made them for those purposes. You know, that's what they're there for. So, good illustrations, just a teachable moment, you know, of how that happens.
Yesterday on the porch reading Psalms.
Yeah.
And I get to thinking, you know, as men of the church.
Mm-hmm.
If we would read David's words and make them ours, and read David's praise to the Lord and make it ours,
mm-hmm.
then our heart would be like his heart. God made his heart like his. It don't matter where we read here, if we make it ours,
mm-hmm.
then we'll be a man after God's own heart.
Mm. We want to have his mind and his heart, no doubt.
Go through here and pick and choose what you want, what you don't want. Just absorb all of it.
Soak it up. Soak it all up. Yeah. Soak it all up. And subject yourself to the mercy of God. And let God have his way. Let him teach you, feed you, guide you. We'll see that over and over again in these Psalms where he keeps asking the Lord to guide him and to teach him and to show him and to point it out and his confessions. And he struggles. You could see where he struggled with things. And that's where... We may even talk about it a little bit here this morning, but when you're reading through these things, you want to... He don't always bring this out. It's like in the later times, he's gonna reveal some things to us that he's going to say that he recognized over time when he was speaking, his anguish was speaking, or when God was at work doing something in him. And that's what we want to recognize when he says words like, you know, do you not see what the wicked are doing? Do you not see where I'm at? We know that's him speaking out of his anguish because we know God does see.
Sure.
And he's expressing his heart of what he can't see that God sees.
Right.
But that doesn't mean God doesn't see.
Sure.
Now he's going to, good reference to help people with all that. Psalm 77. Look what he says in Psalm 77. This is just a good point of clarity when we're looking at things in life through the wrong lens and we come to the conclusion, and he's going to tell us how we came to that conclusion. But in 77, in verse number 1, I cried out with my voice to God with my voice, and God gave ear to me in the day of my trouble. I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out. He's given us the process and the conclusion. He was in trouble. He cried out. God heard him. But he says down in verse 7, he says, will the Lord cast off forever? That's a rhetorical question of we know what?
No.
And will he be
favorable no more?
No. Has his mercy ceased forever? No. Has his promises failed forevermore? No. Has God forgotten to be gracious? No. Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? No. Then he says in verse 10, and I said, this is my anguish. This is my anguish. That's asking these questions. Yeah. This is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your works. I'll talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as our God? You are the one who does wonders. You have declared your strength among your people. Now he's speaking in the right sense of mind. Yeah. Where when he's asking these questions, you know, has God forgotten us? Has God not shown favor? Is God not merciful? Has God forgotten to be gracious? He said, all those questions I was asking out of my anguish. That was my anguish speaking.
Yeah.
Jeremiah does the same thing.
Yeah.
Jeremiah does the exact same thing, but they come to the conclusion that this was my flesh at work in me and right. not you.
Right.
And then how did he overcome it? He says, I'm going to reflect on what you've done. I'm going to reflect on your character. Yeah. I'm going to reflect on your wonders and your work. And then he says, your ways in the sanctuary. That is, he went in to where the books were at. And he got to reading all the past acts of the wondrous works of God, and it drew him out of his anguish, and now he's standing in adoration before the Lord. And man, because he's then going to highlight what he did with Moses, what he did with Israel, what he did in the sea, and your path was in the sea. We see a process there that, of course, he let the circumstances put him in a position. And these are the sons of Asaph that are saying this, but this applies to any of us. The sons of Asaph was those music leaders that would pen and write and serve in the house of the Lord. But a lot of the things they gleaned and learned was from David.
Right.
And David did the same thing. Oh, why is my soul cast down within me?
Right.
Because I'm looking at something the wrong way. But see, God uses it all to show his mercies and his kindness that we look back up unto him. And man, he's just bigger and brighter and better than we ever seen him before. And we walk with him. Yeah.
Just one little crisis after another, and all. We kind of get in, not depression, but we get into that poor, pitiful me. You know,
start looking at ourselves,
you know,
yeah.
Like poor me, you know.
Yeah. Don't ever work out good for me right now, yeah.
Just pussy, you know.
Yeah.
Ain't nothing working out.
Yeah.
Mm hmm. Fortunately for those who are saved by grace.
Yeah. Come on, man. Look up. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And that is.
And immediately.
Yeah.
Things are just going.
Fall right into place. Yeah. He doesn't necessarily have to change the thing, but he's changing us. How we look at the thing. And that changes it all. As Psalm 16, where David said, in your presence.
I was trying to say about, if we could just take David's words and make them our words.
Yeah, yeah.
Then we would be better off.
Mm-hmm.
And God praised. David praises God throughout the Psalms. And not necessarily for something, just because God needs praise to be praised.
He's worthy, isn't he?
He's worthy of
yeah,
it.
Yeah.
And we need to make that praise our praise.
Yeah. No doubt about it. I totally agree. There's so much in here that we can glean on all these little nuggets of how he realized how he stayed the course and when he stayed the course, when he got off the course, yeah. What he needed God to keep him from, right. And all those neat and great, wonderful, wonderful works of God. 1825, for an example. 1825, David highlights this. This is brought to light also in 2 Samuel, because 2 Samuel chapter 22 almost runs identical to Psalm 18. The difference is Psalm 18 is in the very beginning of the work of God in David's life after Saul died. So David's about to be placed upon the throne, and he pens this psalm. And at the close of his life in 2 Samuel 22, he revisits the same psalm, but he says it just a touch different toward the end. So it's a neat picture when you look at the start of his kingdom and the close of his kingdom, these two passages, Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22, are great pictures to look at. But in verse 25, and he says this in both, that he recognized God reveals himself to people based on the position and the place that they put themselves or they put their heart. And he says that God, with the merciful, you show yourself as merciful. They see you as a merciful God. With a blameless man, you show yourself to him as being blameless, that you're pure. There's no fault, there's no wrong, there's no impurities with that. With the pure, you show yourself as pure. And with the froward or the devious, the shrewd, the crooked man, you show yourself to them as being crooked and shrewd. Now that right there is a revelation that you don't want to forget, that I don't want to forget in my journey, because that tells me so much about how men and why men see God the way that he is depends upon the condition of their heart. Right. And the one whose heart is devious, that still bent and hadn't been transformed, all they see is they actually want to acknowledge God doesn't exist, or they don't want to acknowledge that God is, they question him in everything. Because they believe he is devious in his doings and he's not worth following because of their condition of their own heart. And the reason that is because Psalm 12 told us that God preserves or keeps his pure words from the generation of the wicked. They can't see him. And anything they see has been shrouded in, cloaked in corruptness by a corrupt world who tells everybody that evolution is how we came to this place. Yeah, yeah. You see, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Right. So they see how anything we claim to be in a gracious God who sets people free from their sins, they don't want anything to do with that. They would rather have a God that lets them do whatever they want to do.
Yeah.
That's a devious God that would let you live the way that you've always lived without interrupting you. You see, that's the mentality. And David understood this, that outside of God making himself clearly known to men, men will never know him. And without men's hearts being transformed, anything they do know of God is going to be corrupt view of God.
Right.
So that's why we can't let a corrupt world interpret the view of who God is, because it's twisted no matter how you look at it. The only way we can get a revelation of him is from him.
And you're talking about television. Even in real subtle ways, this is twisted. You know, if we watch something about space or whatever, that say billions and billions of years.
Yeah.
Blah, blah, blah.
Discredit in the word, number one.
I mean, right off.
Yeah.
But I was watching a zoo program talking about wild animals and how they needed this and that. Now, Pat and I like those programs.
Yeah.
And I was sitting there looking at it today and thinking about it. They were talking about babies. They were talking about baby orangutans and how then they were talking about penguins that had hatched out. And this one was a bad parent, so they gave eggs over to this one. And,
yeah.
And I was sitting there thinking, you know, in all that that they're talking about here, they've not gave God credit for anything.
Any of it. They're not. I mean, because in their mind, God's not involved in any of it.
Yeah. And Now, they didn't say anything bad.
Yeah, yeah.
But they just sitting there and, you know, they just didn't give God credit for it.
Mm-hmm.
So I think as our life rolls by, I think we need to find those things that God has showed us and taught us.
Man, declare it. That's right.
And give him more credit
for everything.
All the things that are out here.
Yes, that's right. I totally agree. You know, Psalm 19 is one of those that says, look, the world speaks. In the natural world we live in, for an example, the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens declare the glory of God. Yeah. And the firmaments speak of his handiwork. From day to day, they speak. Well, then he goes in the Psalm 19. The next thing is, he says, the scriptures speak.
Yeah.
So the skies, the setting that we find ourselves in, the world speaks. The scriptures speak.
Yes.
And the servants of God speak.
Amen.
That's why, if you look in Psalm 19, notice what he said, Brother Shannon.
It's like, I mean, God created earth.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He created earth, created Adam. Did the dinosaurs exist?
There were creatures that were...
But, I mean, all these museums got all these giant, you know, and you see all these, like, at Jurassic Park with all this.
Right, and they attribute to things being millions of years old, these artifacts and that kind of stuff. Now, there were creatures, but creatures have grown over time to larger sizes, but have been around for a long time. They do find artifacts of things, but they don't always find a full artifact, and sometimes they try to piece things together with what they think it would be. And then there are times where they find more pieces of things, no doubt. But it's like these shark's teeth that Keith had been finding. We know that during the flood, God preserved the creatures, and some of those creatures that got preserved most likely were some of these artifacts that are being found, and some of them were died during the flood. But over time, some of these things grew, and then the world went through a time where, because of the atmospheric changes that took place, because the Bible gives us a description of the world prior to the flood, and the world after the flood was the settings of the atmosphere was a little bit different.
Yeah.
So there was some changes that took place, and there would be some difficulties that would come out of that. Yes, they did prior to that.
Prior.
And then after that, we see a great decline in men's ages.
And so if other animals lived comparably long,
they would have gotten larger like that. Yes.
An alligator might have been 30 foot long or 40 foot long.
Yes, and that's where some of these artifacts come. But one, it's not millions of years. That's right.
That's
when you hear that term, you automatically know. And they say they teach that, and we don't always catch on. That's a subtle way.
Yeah.
Remember, because history, what we have, there is no prehistory to the history of God's creating the world.
Yes.
So there is no prehistoric. There is creation, there is a flood, and there's a repopulation. That's the order that we see. And there were creatures, obviously, that were created during those times. And just like any other thing, for an example, we've seen creatures go extinct even in our day.
Yeah.
So some of these things could have gone extinct even in that period. Because you got to think, you're dealing with 1,000 years or more from the creation to the flood. Okay, so if things live 900, 800, nearly 1,000 years, there could have been things that did die out for whatever reasons. And then in the flood, of course, there was death. See, death entered in the world through Adam's sin.
Right.
There was no death until then. Right. One, we're dealing with a close proximity of creation. But after that, death fell upon the whole world, and even the society we live in was subjected to futility. So the animals die, and everything dies, and then everything at some point is going to be renewed. the Scriptures teach us. But in Psalm 19, look in verse number 14. This is what's important for us. If the heavens, the skies speak, and they speak clearly, if the Scriptures speak, and they speak specifically, shouldn't we as the servants of God also speak? And that's what he's saying. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The skies are going to do his job. The Scriptures are going to do their job without fail. The only people that don't fulfill their responsibility is humanity.
Amen.
And therefore, we need him to work in us for that, because remember, we fail. That's where Psalm 8, look in Psalm 8. Psalm 8, we have a blessed interpretation of this in the New Testament. Look in verse 4. Psalm 8, 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you visit him. For you made him, starting with Adam, this is the key, because this is what this is about. For you made Adam a little lower than the angels. And you crowned Adam with glory and honor. You made him, Adam, to have dominion over the works of your hands. See, this is what we see in creation. You have put all things under his feet. You put the sheep and the oxen, even the beast of the field. That would be talking about lions and bears and wolves. The birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now, when we read that, the first thing that we ought to think of is that, wait a minute, not everything that we see and all the creatures in the world are subject to us. Lion, you walk out in a safari without a weapon, and you go out there with a lion and he's hungry, what's going to happen? He's going to do what? The only way Daniel was able to overcome the lions in the lion's den is because of the presence of God in there.
Right.
But it wasn't Daniel. Why? Because Adam lost that dominion when he failed. Hebrews chapter 2 gives us the interpretation of this. And if we're not careful, you see, we can read a psalm like that. We can read a passage like this and go out and say, look, everything is under our feet. Everything is subject to us. And then fail to realize, but not everything is. It was at one time, but it's no longer. So Hebrews 2, look in Hebrews 2.
I can relate to that. I wasn't in a pit with him, but I was with the lion.
You was with that lion. And
only God kept that lion.
Yeah. Oh, Brother Greg pulled out a pocket knife. That's all he had on him. But he was going to use it if he had to, huh? Especially when that joker's just sitting there looking at you, huh? Like weighing you out. Yeah.
Chapter 8.
Go ahead.
The paths of the sea. Now, we look at the sea as ocean. But there are currents.
There are just rivers in the sea. Streams. Yes.
All the way around the world, come back around. They are but sea.
That was before men had the ability to explore these paths.
Even knew that the world wasn't round.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
So, but remember, this is divinely inspired. God knows
and told him there
exactly.
Are paths in the sea.
That's right.
And he believed it and he pinned it.
That's right. That you're right. Proverbs talked about the circumference or the circle. The wisdom sat over the circle before things were made. Yeah. You see, but men for the longest time, and some people still believe that there's a flatness to the earth. There's crazy people out there. Yeah. But Hebrews 2. Look in verse number 6. And I love this phrase, because this when you take God at his word and the Spirit knows that the Spirit penned what the Spirit penned. But verse 6 says, but one testified in a certain place. One testified. It's almost like there's no need to say David penned this.
Yeah.
But one testified. What did they testify to? They testified to that what is man that you are mindful of him? This is Psalm 8 here.
Right.
Yes. Or the son of man that you take care of him. You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, and you set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now watch what Hebrews writer says, being led by the Spirit. For in that word he put all subject under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him.
That's right.
What do we see though? Verse 9, we see Jesus.
Come on.
Who was made what? A little lower than the angels, clothed with flesh.
Yeah.
For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. You see, God has made all things subject to who? Jesus. What Adam lost, Jesus restored.
And in that vein,
mm-hmm.
when Jesus spoke to the fig tree,
mm-hmm.
cursed it, it died.
Yeah.
It was under subject
to God. Yeah, it was. Because he was under subject to God,
yeah.
and he spoke what God gave him to speak.
Yes.
Because the next day, they come up and see the tree, and the first thing they say is, Master, look at the tree.
He did.
And Jesus said, have faith in God.
That's right.
Whatever he tells you to do, whatever he says, believe him.
Yeah.
And speak it, confess it. And that's just what's going to happen to it.
That's right.
So it's got to have a source. It's got to, that seed has to come from somewhere. And if it comes, and everything Jesus did, the seed that came from his Father that he declared. So everything was subject to him. Everything will be made subject to him, and everything's going to be put under his feet. And the last thing that's going to be made subject to him is death.
Yeah.
And when death, when he cast them into the eternal lake of fire, when death and the grave and Satan are all cast in the eternal lake of fire and everybody's judged, he then will turn the kingdom over to his Father. Because he's subject to the Father, and the Father made everything subject unto him. And what he's doing now is he's conquering. He's conquering.
Yeah.
He's conquering. Who is he conquering? His sheep, his people.
That's
but
right.
One day he's going to conquer everything.
Amen.
So the point I'm making, when we read Psalm 8, Psalm 8 doesn't give us clarity on the fact that right now everything's subject to us. It should bring to light that we don't see everything subject to us. But there's coming a day that God's going to come to this earth himself.
Amen.
And he's going to be made a little lower than the angels, and everything's going to be made subject to him. And this was all by the grace of God. So by the grace of God and by the grace gift of Jesus, we get life out of that, righteousness. So the point I'm making,
yeah.
I just love how Hebrews doesn't even say David wrote a psalm.
Right.
Doesn't say it. It doesn't say there was a psalm written. It just says one testified in a certain place. I mean, he don't even reference the Psalm 8.
Right.
Because Psalm 8 wasn't a number when he referenced this.
Right.
It was just a song.
Right.
It was a poem. It was a word written that somebody gave testimony. And remember what we said, these testimonies, because that's what it is, are songs or testimonies of deliverance, that we can put our confidence in the Lord and do, as we talked about in the very beginning, that we go around just giving credit to God.
Yeah.
We just declare him, give credit to him. When you see the blowflies, man, we give credit to God. Well, he made it that way. Well, my's. I asked him, ladies, he come in, I said, Myers, what time is it? He said, I said, I wonder if you went to China and you used that phrase, you think they would understand what you meant? I said, that's a term in America we know pretty well, right? Means I don't know, right? Yeah. Yeah. Praise God.
On to?
How you spell it? Try it.
I just say O-N-T-O again.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, on to. Glory, glory. My eyes, I never thought about that until you said it, brother. You provoked a thought in me. Praise the Lord.